tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The word of the Lord. Father, we turn to you in prayer and ask for your grace and mercy once again. We thank you for James and for this man who has written this letter. We thank you that it has been preserved for us through many ages so that we might read it today in the comfort of this room, that we might spend a few moments thinking about what he says, but even more importantly, what you are saying to the churches today, what you were saying to us. We thank you that your word is a very practical word, and it gives us help and understanding. It gives us wisdom. As we live this life, as we journey through life, as we find ourselves tempted and tried and facing many enemies, we pray that you would use this word to encourage us, to direct us, to guide us as we move through life. And we pray this for the glory of Jesus Christ and in his name. Amen. The temptations that you and I face in life are no different from what others experience. We are all tempted. And we all encounter so many different kinds of temptations. The ancient church identified what they called seven deadly sins, which can exert a strong pull on us. Lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, envy, and pride. And to that list, we could add others. We could talk about putting your trust in something that is besides God, putting our trust in an idol, to not believe in the gospel of God's free grace, to be disrespectful of the authorities that God has placed over us, the president, governor, employer, parents, being discontent with what God has given us and where he has placed us in life, or to be fearful, to worry, to spend our days and nights consumed with anxious thoughts. We are all tempted. We all face so many different kinds of temptations. What are we to do? James is helping us here to find a way of escape. And so what is God's way out of temptation? Well, to begin with, just ask him. Help! I need some help. Let's look at the context, though, of all that James has to say here about our trials and temptations, to step back a little bit and just see what James is talking about as he puts it in this context of us finding trials that come into our life, but also, and more particularly, the temptations that we face. Notice that God promises to help us. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. We've already talked about this verse. We've seen the place that it occupies in the whole chapter, that it serves somewhat as a summary of verses 2 through 11, where it talks about how we're to view our trials that come, and some of those trials may come from God. But it's also a transition point and an introduction to the verses that follow, 13 through 15, about those temptations that do not come from God, and yet they are a particular kind of trial that we face. And here, very clearly, in what sounds like something Jesus may well have said, an unrecorded statement of Jesus that was written down by his brother James. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, under temptation, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. God promises eternal life in the age to come. But God also promises life to live today and to remain steadfast. You have God's promise to help you. Next, God commands us to assume personal responsibility for this. Verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Again, we've talked about this verse. Don't blame God. Don't blame Satan. Don't blame other people. Don't blame your circumstances. Don't blame your personality. Let no one say that the problem is not me. And then God warns us to be watchful, verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Again, each of us is different. We are all pulled in different directions, this way and that, by our desires. We've talked about a number of examples that we have found in the Bible. We can go back and think about Eve in the garden. She saw. She thought about it. She desired it. And she took it. Achan on the battlefield. Joshua comes to him and says, you know, tell me what you did. Confess your sin. Acknowledge what you did. And Achan said, well, I saw. I coveted. I desired it. And so I took it, even though God had said not to. David on the rooftop. He saw her, inquired after her, thought about her, desired her, and took her. But then, as with Jesus, the devil showed him and he saw all the kingdoms of the world. I mean, he saw, he desired. Wouldn't Jesus want all the kingdoms of the world to be his kingdom? He longed for this. And yet, because God had said, no, this is not the way that I want you to possess all the kingdoms of the world, Jesus turned and walked away from the temptation. All of these stories, and there's many others, and we talked about a number of others, but we need to keep watch over what we see, what we think about, what we desire, and what we do. And then notice that God calls us to trust him. Verses 16 and 17. We haven't gotten this far yet, but 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadow. Always remember that what God has for you is way better than sin. What God has for you is way better than sin. God has for you good gifts, perfect gifts, abundant life, fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. And then God equips us with the life that we need to enjoy these gifts. Verse 18, of his own will, of his sovereign will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James is talking about regeneration through the Word of God that comes, and the Spirit uses that Word to cause us to be born again, born of the Spirit, to become partakers of the divine nature. God equips us with the very life that we need to enjoy all of His good gifts, living in fellowship with our Heavenly Father, to be alive in Christ. And so it's this God who then invites us to pray and to ask for help when we find ourselves tempted. Going back to verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Now, do you believe that? That if you ask, God will give? It's not just asking anything. I mean, here's a promise. You ask for wisdom and God will give it to you. If we don't have this wisdom, maybe it's because we didn't ask. James will say later, you have not because you ask not. If you ask for wisdom, God says he'll give it to you generously. Wisdom so you'll know how to find the way out. Wisdom to understand the trials, what's going on in my life at this point, what's going on in our country this time of year, what's going on in my daily life as I go to work and people are acting up. If you need wisdom, ask and God will give it to you. You find yourself tempted, God will give you the wisdom you need to find your way out. Paul assures us the same thing, those familiar words in 1 Corinthians 10. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Jesus taught us to pray for this help. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Westminster Shorter Catechism explains this as a prayer that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin or support and deliver us when we are tempted. Heidelberg Catechism says that here we pray, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit. They understand this petition in the Lord's Prayer as a petition for the Holy Spirit. Make me strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we win the complete victory. And again, Luther in his catechism says, here we are praying that God will protect us and save us so that the devil, the world, and our bodily desires will neither deceive us nor seduce us into heresy, despair, or other serious shame or vices. And that our Father in heaven will save us from every kind of evil that threatens body, soul, property, and honor. Friends, God will help you. Trust him. Ask him for his help. He will give generously. And then you remain steadfast under every trial and temptation. And then again, what is God's way out? James would say, watch over your own heart. Ask God for help, but then you take the responsibility of watching over your own heart. Verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, then when desire Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Here James is giving us what sounds like steps in a process, things that take place when a person finds themselves entering into temptation. Now, it's not a sin to be tempted, right? How do we know that? Jesus was tempted, very clearly, okay. Jesus said no. You can say no. And the sooner the better. The longer you linger and think about the temptation, the more difficult it's going to be to disengage from your desires. You know how that works. You get pulled in. You get too involved. You're in over your head. Something has gotten your attention, gotten hold of you. Temptation is like a knock at the door. Somebody knocks at the door, what do? You go to the door, don't you, and open and see who's there. Right? There's a knock. Somebody's there. I don't know what this is. I'll go over there and open the door. And the knock gets your attention. You open the door. You look and see who's there. And so far, so good. No harm done. Now, what do once you open the door? Well, you could say, no, thank you. Shut the door. Walk away. Right? That's what you should do. Temptation comes to the door, gets your attention. You say, no, I don't want any of this. So you shut the door. Sadly, I think sometimes when we go to the door and throw it wide open, we say, come on in. I've been waiting for you all my life. You know, what are the chances of this? Something I want. Something I've been thinking about. And you don't slam the door shut. But I think that most often what happens is that you and I go to the door, we open it, and then we say, why don't you tell me a little bit about what it is that you're selling? I'm not really interested. I don't want to go there at all, but go ahead and give me your spiel. You see the problem with that? I know I don't want it, but what's the harm of looking at what you've got? And so like Eve, you look at it, you think about it, you want it, sounds like something you want, you desire it, and before you know it, they're inside your house and you're hooked. James describes for us some of these steps that temptation might take when it presents itself. First of all, he says the mind becomes engaged. Verse 14, each person is tempted when he is lured. There's something that gets your attention. You're confronted with the possibility of doing something that's wrong. You begin to think about it. It's got your attention. Now, this shows the importance of every day filling your mind with good things, godly things. Psalm 1 is Psalm 1 for a reason. I mean, right off the bat, they're telling you here's a key, a major key for living the Christian life is that you meditate day and night upon the law of the Lord, and you take great delight in that. And God promises He'll make you strong like a tree, fruit bearing. You'll be strong. When storms come, temptations come, the roots will go down deep, grasping onto Christ. Meditate day and night upon the word of God. Or Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I mean, every day you start out and you continue through the day to fill your mind with these kind of things. So the first step is the mind gets engaged. The attention is captured. Next, he says the affections or the emotions get involved. You're lured and enticed. One translation says seduced. Your emotions, your affections, the things that you love and like, it gets entangled. The longer you look at it and think about it, the more you want it. Seems desirable. I mean, this is something I think I would enjoy. This offers to make me feel better. It promises some satisfaction. And whether it's lust or gluttony or greed or just you want to sit there and sulk and take some kind of pleasure in just filling your mind with worries. Your emotions seduce you and you get all tangled up. Now, you're really in trouble at this point, aren't you? You're not just seeing something and thinking about it, but you've been lured and now you are enticed. You've been seduced. I mean, how could something be so wrong when it's going to feel so good? That's the way we think. John Owen, it's very helpful at this point. He wrote a little treatise on temptation. It's about 100 pages long. He said, at this point in the process, it is very helpful to force yourself to think of Christ crucified and hanging on the cross. Now, this is a Puritan. This is John Owen. This is not, you know, pull out a crucifix and look at it or, you know, something like that. This is an English Puritan who's saying in your mind you need to think about the Lord Jesus Christ, nails in his hands, nails in his feet, a crown of thorns crammed onto the top of his head. He's bleeding and suffering and he's looking at you. In order to break the spell that temptation has. Owen said, if the heart is filled with the cross of Christ, it will leave no room for the deceptive beauty of sin. The next step is the will. The will begins to give in and to consent. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire and when desire has conceived. Here a choice is being made. I'm going with this temptation. I'm going to follow after this temptation. You agree to follow through on what's being offered. You open the door. You invite sin to come in. It becomes a conscious choice on your part. It's not just, I'm feeling pulled in that direction. I've said, okay, come on in. Your sinful desire casts the deciding vote. And then there's the actual behavior. Verse 15, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now, did Eve sin when she looked at the fruit? Was it a sin for Eve to find pleasure in how the fruit looked? Was Eve allowed to touch the fruit? I mean, that's part of the problem if you read the story, because she adds that little comment, we're not even supposed to touch it, but it's not what God had said. Could Eve pick the fruit? Could she smell it? Could she throw it around? I mean, what's the problem? What did God said? Don't eat it. Now, it's not the wisest thing to do all of these other things, to go up and touch it, pick it, and smell it, and whatnot, because we've just explained why that's going to work on your desires and get you entangled. But remember that God's command was only do not eat it, and it was not until she bit into the fruit and gave it to her husband that her eyes were open and she was filled with shame and guilt and fear, and she died. Something came between her and God. At any point, you and I can choose to say no to sin, and the sooner the better. God promises to help us. We can ask God to help. We can draw upon His Word and Spirit to help us, but it's up to us to say no, to close the door and walk away. Now, what about this last word in verse 15, the word death? Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Death is simply separation from God's comfortable presence. It's depicted for us most vividly in physical death. Someone dies that you love, and they're gone. There's a separation that takes place, or the person that dies is separated from the life that they enjoyed. Unbelievers are in a state of spiritual death. They're not in fellowship with God. There's some separation from God. There's something in the Bible called the second death about unbelievers that will be destroyed at the end of history and forever excluded from the presence of God. Sin leads to death, physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. But there's also a deadness that we as believers can experience when we consciously sin. It's not that we lose our salvation. We don't lose our spiritual life. Christ doesn't let go of us. We're not really letting go of Christ. We are still believers. But something has happened when we consciously sin that brings a deadening effect upon our relationship with our Father in heaven. When we choose to sin, that sin clouds the friendly face of our Father. We feel guilt. We did wrong. Don't look at me. And that's kind of the child's interpretation of that. It drains the spiritual life and strength right out of us. And every time that you give in to temptation, it makes it easier to give in the next time. Every time. It's cumulative. You give in once, easier the next time, easier the next time, easier the next time, and then it becomes part of your character. It has a deadening effect on you. But every time that you remain steadfast, every time that you refuse to give in, the more alive you become to God. The more spiritual strength you'll begin to experience and realize. You'll sense the Holy Spirit at work within you, the power of the Word of God. You'll have that sense of victory. I didn't give in. Whatever it is, it may just be worrying, laying on your bed at night, not getting any sleep because you're just worrying about things, worrying about the economy. Who's going to win this election? What's going to happen? That's the temptation. That's the kind of temptation that many people face. And it can lure you in. And we're so weird that we get some kind of satisfaction out of that. I just want to sit here and worry. And that worry is going to just make me more angry about what other people are doing. But every time that you remain steadfast and you refuse to give in, the more alive you become to God, the more you enjoy His joyful presence. Friends, the temptations in your life are no different from what other people experience. God is faithful. He will not allow your temptations to be more than you can stand. That's God's promise. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure and remain steadfast. Let's pray. Father, you are our God and Redeemer, and so now here in the light of your word, we come to bring the prayers and petitions that we have as your people. And we ask that you would grant us all things that are good and needful, and that you would guard us from all things that are evil and harmful. We thank you for your church and for this local congregation. We thank you for its faithfulness, for the history that is represented here. We ask that you would help us always to rejoice in your word, by which we are nurtured in our faith. And we ask that you would send your Spirit, that He would make full use of the word that we have preached today to convince and convert us out of our love for sin, and that we would be built up in holiness and comfort through faith and be able to enjoy the salvation that you so freely give to us. We ask that you would make us always ready to receive the Lord Jesus when He comes again in glory. We ask that you would reclaim our friends and family members who have wandered away from the faith, and that you would restore all of those who are caught up in the deceptive errors of our present evil age. Help us, one and all, to remain steadfast. Fill us with wisdom and courage and hope. Help us not to be distracted by earthly glories that fade away or become disillusioned by earthly disappointments. We ask that you would guide and bless the various governments of this world, as we know that this is a true gift from you. Help our leaders to act justly and with mercy. Spare us from war, violence, and unrest. Work in us a real heart of gratitude for the freedoms that we enjoy here and the abundant blessings you have poured out on our land. Preserve our freedoms in the months and years to come. Give aid and comfort to the sick, those who are suffering, those who are in their last days. Grant healing according to your will and strength to bear up under the weight of loneliness or affliction or pain. We pray that you'd be with Joanne. We pray for Todd Reynolds, for Ted and Kathy, for Rick Jones, for Libby. We ask that you would sustain Nicole in her pregnancy and Linda Stewart as she cares for her mother in North Carolina. We pray for the Pavo family, Brian and Rebecca, Emma, Heidi, and Gretchen, during this difficult time of Brian's deployment. Pray that you would reunite them soon. And be with all of our servicemen and women. Father, hear and answer these prayers of your people, and may we be content with your answer. And may we always trust your eternal good pleasure and wisdom to grant us all that we need and all that will work for our eternal good. For we ask it through the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our last hymn this morning, Who is on the Lord's Side? It's 588 in your hymnal, but the words are there in the bulletin. Let me just point out that the response to the benediction this morning is the doxology of praise, so it's a little bit different this morning. But let's stand together and sing, "Who is on the Lord's side?"